we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're just going to grab one verse there, and it's a springboard that will take us to the book of Jeremiah. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, I'll give you just a minute to get there. But Hebrews 3:13, the title of the message is Deception versus Deliverance. I believe as Paul is the author, he writes, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The key thought is deceitfulness of sin. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be in Your house today. Lord, again, we thank You for the many years that You have given our church to be a lighthouse here in Sterling Heights. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us in the days ahead. But Lord, bless us today as we look into Your Word. Challenge us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have heard the name Bernie either Madoff or Madoff? A good number of us have. I hope that you weren't personally involved with that man. He was a bad guy, infamous. He was a bad guy to investors. He made promises that there was no way he could keep. The return rates that he offered were well above anything that was average. He was able to keep up his charade for 17 years. He was able to trick people to say, "I'll give you great investments." So you give him your money. Well, he just pockets it himself, and to those that work with him, gives you fake statements. The article I read says he invented stock trades, he fabricated brokerage accounts, and pocketed the investment money. All in all, over his 17 years, he snared $19 billion of people's money. That was from 40,000 investors, so that means each investor lost an average of $430,000. As you can well imagine, he got in trouble. He died in prison a few years ago, and that's where he deserved to be. But we know the end of the story. Imagine that you were someone that put your life savings into his scheme. And the papers he's sending you say that he's doing a great job for you. He's making you a lot of money. And so you think you're doing great, and then the news comes out, and you learn that you had been deceived for years. To a lot of people, that was the scenario. Everything that they worked for, they worked hard for, to secure, it's all gone in smoke, and they have nothing left at the end of the day. Here we have the deceitfulness of sin. Bernie Madoff tricked people. Sin tricks people. Sin can trick us if we're not careful. It has the capability to deceive us. Paul is writing to Christians and to those who are new in the faith. And so it's not just unbelievers, but it's to us as well. And we need to take heed lest sin gets us as well. So let's go now to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. And my first point is that sin distorts the truth. The points all have the letter D in one of the in each point. So sin distorts the truth. So here in Jeremiah 44, a little bit of the background is that Judah has for several generations now been going astray from the Lord. About 140 years before Jerusalem falls, the nation of Israel fell, the northern kingdom. And they had prophets that were talking to them, and Judah was hearing, "You're even worse than they are, and you better straighten up or God's going to do the same to you." So 140 years is 3 to 5 generations. They have had prophets, they have had men of God telling them what they need to do, but they didn't listen. They did not repent, they were not interested in living God's way, they ignored His prophets, and now Babylon is the great world power on the scene. And they are coming against Jerusalem. There are 3 deportations of people. So they came the first time, and they took away thousands and thousands of people, installed a puppet king rebels, comes back again, takes him, and there's a second deportation, and Daniel was taken in the first, Ezekiel was taken in the second, and then there was the third deportation that occurred when the city fell in 586. Now, in 586, the Bible says they left the poor of the people, which had nothing. So those with no skills, no opportunity to revolt anymore. And sadly, that is the last time the Jews have had control of Jerusalem since 586. So that's 2,024 plus 586 years they have not been in control of their chief city. I suppose, as I wrote in my notes, I said they won't have it until Christ comes back. But if I want to be completely accurate, they'll have control of Jerusalem in the tribulation period, right? From the Antichrist treaty that he signs. But nevertheless, it's been a long time. Their sin has had long-lasting effects. Now, Jeremiah lived through all of this. Jeremiah was not taken in the deportations. He stayed behind in Jerusalem, and he was given the opportunity. He was actually freed from his chains, as everyone else was enchained, leaving for captivity. So Jeremiah is talking to the men and the women, telling them you need to submit to Babylon, and everything will be fine. God will bless you. God will help you. He will cause you to thrive. They said, no, we're going to Egypt. So in chapter 44, verse 1, we see the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews, notice this, which dwell in the land of Egypt. So we're talking to these very rebellious Jews that would not listen to the Lord. So we have the cause of why the bad things that happened to them. God gets straight to the point. We have verse 1 there. In verse 2, we have his message. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. Why? Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Albeit I send unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. So God just gets straight to the point in giving his message to his people. You've sinned, therefore I have done all this to your people. It's very straightforward. It's a very simple idea. God says, what you did before me was abominable. My dad always has the illustration of an abomination as he taught little kids in a chapel service. He asked them who wanted a piece of gum. And of course, hands shoot up. They want a piece of gum. He picks one. One comes forward. And my dad pulls out the gum for them, except he chewed it first, and he rolled it around in the wood chips outside on the playground, and he gave that to the kid. Ew. That piece of gum, in its condition, was abominable to that child. God thought about their sin that way. It disgusted him. It was loathsome to him. It was abominable, and he said that he hated it. We know commandment number one in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is the second commandment? Does anyone remember the one that follows it? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The next verse continues, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Notice this, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. Furthermore than that, in the book of Exodus as well, God says, or is said of him, his name is jealous. For the Lord, whose name is a jealous God. God does not want to share his glory with anyone else. He does not want to share the worship that he deserves with anyone else. And so he was angry with them for what they had done. He also can be angry with us if we take him off the throne of our lives and place anything in his place. And so, learning a lesson from the Jews, we got to realize that we need to fear God. Fear God for what he will do if we choose not to do what's right and pleasing in his eyes. I ask this almost as a silly question, but how many of you have been in a passionate argument? You plead your case, they plead their case, you see things your way, they see it their way, and there just really isn't any room in between to come to an agreement. Have you ever had that happen before? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. But you think you're right, they think they're right. For instance, people who believe in evolution, they have all this supposed evidence, and supposedly it's, clear as science. That's the word they like to use, that it's science. And we are just the religious people who think that this book is true. Well, it is true. And so there's not really any room to compromise those positions. And if you try to teach someone, you just can't seem to win. So you're looking at the same evidence, but you have a completely different explanation and a different route as to why it happened. We're in an election season. Do you know that? Does your phone blow up like mine with texts and things like that? It's really getting annoying, and it's only going to get worse the next couple weeks. We have election season now, and then we're going to have the ballot counting season to follow. Yay. But anyways, in politics, what is the goal? The goal is to make people happy. To make people happy. Therefore, if you're a politician and you can say what the people are thinking, you will have a great crowd on your side. Now, both sides in our country, they want to make people happy. But they couldn't be more different in their approach to creating what they consider an ideal society. And it's crazy to my mind. Now remember, the point is that sin distorts truth. One side of the aisle says, to make everyone happy, we need to have unrestricted abortion. We need to not let drugs be restrained. Let them flow freely. Let people have what makes them happy. And then any wild perversion that you should have, it's okay to bring it in front of children in impressionable minds. It's very sick. So there are very differing opinions. In Jeremiah gave them the truth. This is why people went into captivity. This is why your families have been slaughtered. This is why you will never see them again. Sin distorts the truth. Do you think that the devil gave these people a different reason for why they were suffering? And of course, the answer is yes. And we find that down in verses 15 through 17. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the city of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. Notice this. For then had we plenty of victuals, that being food, and were well, and saw no evil. So in other words, everything was great when we were sacrificing to our false god, or goddess as they thought, the Queen of Heaven. Everything was fine then. Do you realize that they lost sight of the truth? They couldn't see clearly because of sin. Sin had poisoned their mind, and they were tricked. They were deceived. They're being told that the reason for your problem is because you weren't sinning enough, essentially. And they think, we got to go back to it, and then everything will be fine again. They've been tricked. Why did they get tricked? Back to chapter 42. 42, we're going to read the first three verses and then skip four and read 5 and 6. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. So far, everything sounds good. They come to Jeremiah, and they say, what can we do? What should we do to get God's blessing? They're asking Jeremiah for advice, and they're asking him to pray for the people. Then they said to Jeremiah, verse 5, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. If every pastor had congregations that said these words, they would be tickled pink. They'd be on cloud 9. Unfortunately, though they said the right words, their heart was not behind what they were saying. They have been tricked. And let's read verses 10 and 11 now. Here's his answer. But if you will still abide in the land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. And in verse 11, he says to serve Babylon. So, Jeremiah gives the word of the Lord that they had asked for. They promise whatever he says will do. We'll look at chapter 43. We're going to see how they respond to his word. Chapter 43, verses 2 and 3. Then said Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Barak, the son of Neriah, now that was Jeremiah's secretary, setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So what led to chapter 44? What led to sin ruining their minds, poisoning their minds, getting them to believe a lie instead of the truth? Very simply, they heard the word of the Lord and they just cast it aside. This was not important to them. They didn't really care what God had to say. And so, we've learned from this that the word of God, if we're going to be successful against sin, we need God's word regularly in our lives. If we stray from the Lord and his word, then we'll find ourselves in sin and we'll find out that we're believing a lie and that we'll be tricked by sin. Romans chapter 1 talks about those who held the truth. That means they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And notice this, the Bible says they changed the truth of God into a lie. Sin distorts the truth. It gets us to believe completely backwards to what is reality. And then, as Romans chapter 1 says, as they persist in their error, God gives them over to a reprobate. That word means worthless mind. And so sin distorts the truth. We don't want to be deceived by sin because it will get us all backwards and all turned around. So the first point, sin distorts the truth. The second point is that sin dumbs people down. Sin dumbs people down. If you don't have the power of truth, you're not relying on facts. All that you're really left with is your sin or whatever you think of in your own mind. And so sin dumbs people down. Back to Jeremiah 44. We'll get there in just a moment. But if you remember from Proverbs 23 in Sunday school, we heard about this a few weeks ago. As sin dumbs people down, it dumbs their desires. They have dumb desires. What about the drunkard in Proverbs 23? He is bitten as with a serpent. He has beheld strange women. He has uttered perverse things. Yet the last verse of the chapter says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. And they have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Do you know the last phrase? I will seek it yet again. Sin dumbs down our desires. When we don't have the truth to make the right decisions, we make dumb decisions. The drunkard who has endured the natural problems that that creates in their life, they say, oh, it's no big deal, I'm going to go for it again. And they go to the bar over and over and over, and they deal with the results that it brings in their life. What about King Solomon? In order to be satisfied with life, I need to... And then he filled in the blank. I need this. I need that. What will make him satisfied? He went after many women. He had 1,000 wives. He went after great architecture. He had men build beautiful things. He sought for comedy. He wanted to laugh. Oh, that's the purpose of life. This will make me truly happy. Of course, it didn't. It went after alcohol, intoxicating beverage, to be out of your mind. Honestly, to be Solomon would be pretty difficult. If you're the smartest man in the world, you realize just how not smart everybody else is and how dumb decisions they make because they're not as smart as you are. But anyways, he went after alcohol. That's going to make me happy. And then he sought after intellect, intellectual pursuits, trying to be smarter. His flesh would tell him, if only you did this, you would be satisfied. You see what sin does? It dumbs our desires. It makes us want the wrong things. Dumb desires leads to dumb decisions. Jeremiah 44. What do the men and women want to do? They've already been tricked by sin. Let's look at verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted, and of course that means lacked, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? They're making their determination that we are going to go back to worshiping our idol. So they're desiring the wrong things because they're led astray by a lie. They're following their sin and they have dumb decisions that follow. So sin distorts the truth. It's going to lie to us. It's going to trick us. Sin is going to dumb us down. We're going to want the wrong things. We're going to do the wrong things. And then lastly, sin destroys its adherents. God allows us, he gives us great latitude to make our own decisions in our lives. But we're not free from the consequences of those decisions. God expects us to use our free will to glorify him. And so the wages of sin, both for the believer and the unbeliever, is what? Death. Now, to the unbeliever, the death is eternal death. To the believer, it's death in our relationship to God. It's death in things of our lives. Whatever it is that God chooses, but it's always death. Death is a result of sin. It's just like saying, what does cancer do? Cancer can only do one thing to us, and that is destroy us. Sin is the same way in our lives. And so their determination is in chapter 44, verses 25 and 26. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths, and fulfilled it with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. You will surely accomplish your vows, and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah, and all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. They made their vows. They proclaimed their allegiance to their false god, the Queen of Heaven, who is also known as Ishtar. Do you know where Ishtar has come into the English language?
Easter.
The holiday we call Easter. That's kind of why we're careful. We want to say Resurrection Sunday as opposed to Easter. We can't always do it because society won't know what we're talking about. But Ishtar is Easter. It's the Queen of Heaven. This is what God destroyed his people for doing homage to this wicked sin. So it's a Babylonian origin. They're making cakes. They were either shaped or stamped to represent the Queen of Heaven. And so we see their determination and then also their destruction in verse 27. God continues, behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. With such a brazen attitude, they've reached a breaking point with the Lord. The Bible says that there is a sin unto death, and we should not pray for it in 1 John chapter 5. God had watched over his people for good. He prospered them. He gave them great promises. They rejected it. And so, according to Albert Barnes, a Bible commentator, in these verses here, God is repudiating his covenant, his very covenant with the people of Israel, to these who had gone into Egypt. That's a pretty serious problem. In other words, God is saying, you are no longer my people. I have disinherited you, and you will die. They sowed to the flesh, and of the flesh they wound up reaping corruption. So, sin does all these things. Sin distorts the truth. It dumbs people down. It destroys its adherents. But the good news is God's word delivers. God's word delivers us from sin. That is why the word of God is so important to have in our lives. It's why we need to read it day after day after day. Read it again and again and again. And I'll be making the new Bible reading schedules for 2025. If you've read through the Bible, do it again. If you read through it 20 times, do it again. We need this book because God's word delivers us from sin. What did Jesus say? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall
set thee free.
In our society, we hear set us free. The exact words in the Bible are make us free. I know I heard both answers there. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. And Jesus said, thy word is truth. God's word sets us free. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word keeps us from sin if we will let it. We have the message of the gospel. Is the gospel a message of deliverance? It is. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And so sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And of course, many men of God have proclaimed that truth throughout the centuries. So we need some application here. We have read what happened several thousand years ago. How does it apply to us today? Sin is deceitful. The deceitfulness of sin was in the first verse we read in Hebrews. And the Bible says that judgment must begin at the house of God. That means we've got to take care of ourselves before we start talking down about others. We know that our world is dark. We see it getting darker and darker. But we still need to start right here. We need to start with the person in the mirror and make sure that we are not being deceived by sin. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so we are told if you mess with sin, you're going to get tricked. Sin will deceive. And so we have the antidote to sin, the Word of God. That's why we need it in our personal lives day after day after day. If we read it, if we study it, if we memorize it and observe to do everything that's written therein, then, as the psalmist said, it will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It will guide us through life so that we make the right decisions. And so as we incorporate the Word of God into our lives very closely, then we can deal with public life. We know how evil sin is. We know how destructive it can be. And as our world gets darker, it's incumbent upon us to share the light of God's Word with those around us. The world is getting darker. How can something dark be no longer dark? The light has to shine, right? We have the light. We have the light of God's Word. And so we need to be sharing God's Word. Very simply, it just means two things. We need to proclaim the truth of God in society. And we need to have on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we need to stand up for what is right. And we need to give out the gospel. That is the hope of our church and our church's future. It is the only hope of our country and its future as well. The deception of sin is the war that we are waging against. God's word is and has always been the solution. And so for the benefit of our country's future, the benefit of our church's future, we need to engage in this fight against sin by declaring God's word. It takes all of us to do that, and so I hope that each of us will want to do our part. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for telling us the power of your word. Lord, we know that sin is deceitful. You've declared that to us. I pray that through God's word that we will stay clear from sin. Lord, that we won't be duped. We won't be deceived. But Lord, I pray that we can be a light, a shining light to those around us and also in our church. Lord, bless us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.